majority of our church family is joining us online today, we're honored to be in your living room to share the experience of worship and lifting up the name of the Lord together. It's a thrill for us to be able to be together. Those who are able to be out today, we're grateful that you are come to be together and that you are well and healthy and staying that way. So grateful for you to be here today. For several weeks, we have been attempting to lift before you an understanding of gratitude. Gratitude. It's not that we don't know what it means, but it's that the true depth of the experience requires both thought and practice. So Pastor Brian and Pastor Logan have pressed us well to pay attention to the genius of gratitude, that God would actually call us to this experience for the welfare of those around us, but also for the sake of our own spirit as well. And I've learned greatly from drinking from those sermons. I'm very blessed that those two men are pouring into my life on a regular basis. Today we'd like to take another step. I think I have a clear idea of what gratitude is and why it's valuable. What remains in me is to be able to narrow the distance between what I know in my head about gratitude and where my heart and practice behaves. There was a man who took his toddler to the grocery store. They walked through the entrance. He picked up the toddler. He put him in the cart. And as soon as he put him in the cart, the toddler had a conniption fit. He started going wild and screaming and hollering. They'd go up and down the aisles. He'd pull things into the cart. He'd throw things out of the cart. It was quite a scene, a terrible annoyance. Well, despite the scene the son was causing, the father, he was cool. He was collected. He was speaking out loud. And he was saying calmly, "Don't worry, Donald. It'll be okay, Donald. We're going to be home soon, Donald. Hang with me, Donald." A nearby mother who was in the aisle, she was very impressed at how this father was handling the situation, and she wanted to express her gratitude for this kind of behavior. So she ups to the father, and she said, "Sir, I'm amazed that you're able to be so calm. It's not every day I see such patient, gracious parenting from a father. I am impressed by how you speak to little Donald." To which the father replied, "Ma'am, I'm afraid you've made a mistake. This is my son, Henry. I'm Donald. I'm trying to talk myself into the right behavior. It's me who needs the work. I'm the one who needs convincing. When the events around me have gone haywire and I can't seem to do much about it, it's me who needs to invest the work. Because if I don't take the initiative, here's what happens. All the events around me are a mess, and I'm a mess in the midst of the mess." What we're attempting to achieve in this series is that the events are a mess, yes, but I'm not a mess. My heart, my spirit, my attitude contains things like faith and hope and balance and perspective and vision, even when what surrounds me is terribly chaotic. I hope you're beginning to notice the genius of gratitude. It proves to be a very dynamic balance point when the ship is rocking the most. So the point here is well set. And today I just want to see it. I just want to see what this looks like. If I could actually see it in practice, maybe then by my observation, I could understand, that's what that is. I can do that. I just want to see it today. Let me open to you a section of the Old Testament. It's an episode in the life of King David. He takes actions that are a little bit like climbing a ladder, and you must put that picture in your mind to understand this. A ladder right in front of you. All the rungs are on display. Every phrase that he speaks are like stepping on to another rung. And the more you step on rungs, the higher you obtain a place where the perspective actually changes. Think of the ladder as we read this text. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Verses 8 to 12. First Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 to 12. We start on the lowest rung of the ladder. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, the miracles, the judgments he has pronounced. By the time you take all of the successive rungs up the ladder, you find yourself elevated to a higher plane. And I tell you, things look different from here. It's the exercise that David has put in place on a very special moment. Let me tell you about this paragraph. If you were a Bible scholar and you heard the words that we just read, you might notice that the song of celebration that's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16 are the very same words that you find in Psalm 105. Now, wait a minute. The Chronicles are the history portion of the Old Testament. The Psalms are the poetic wisdom portion of the Old Testament. You find the same words. As a matter of fact, in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, you find readings that you'll also find not only in Psalm 105, but in Psalm 96 and Psalm 106, which causes me to pose a question. Which one of those came first? I've actually spent a little time curiously searching for an answer to the question. Which of those were written first? Were the words of this song of praise in Chronicles chapter 16 from the voice of David, was that the creative moment of expression for worship, and then those words were collected and formed into the library of the Psalms for other people to appreciate and enjoy? Is that how it happened? Or was the Psalms actually written first? Was this something David actually learned ahead of time? It was in his memory, and he brought that out of his memory as an expression of praise on whatever was exciting him about God on this day. Which one came first? I couldn't find an answer. So I decided to call some people who have some high respect in Old Testament scholarship. I called them on the phone, and I said, which one of these came first, the Psalms or the First Chronicle praise? And all of them gave me the same answer. I don't know. Nobody seemed to know which one came first. Was it David who inspired this note of praise? It was gathered into the library for other people to use. Or was this an expression that David actually had in his memory that he could use at this very special point? I don't really know, and I haven't found anybody who does. I guess I've actually done both myself. Memory serves as a precious library for celebration. When good things happen, when meaningful things happen, songs for some reason spring into my mind, songs that I have known and appreciated over the years. At an intensive care unit one evening, a family was gathered around the bed of an elderly loved one, and they were being required to make that very tough choice that's crassly stated, pull the plug and let them go. This was a dear saint of faith. That saint would only be mad that we were trying to keep them there another 500 or 1,000 or 1,500 heartbeats more. They were ready to go home. They wanted to go home. They wanted us to release them. I remember it. Now was that moment. The machinery was unplugged except for a monitor. The family gathered at the bedside and they were bouncing their eyes from the face of the closed-eyed patient that was there and the monitor above them. There was a little line bouncing on the monitor and it would bounce with larger spaces between it. And after just a few minutes of being off the machine, the line stopped jumping less and less, and one more breath and the line went flat. There was a reaction in the room. You can't help but react. You need to react. This is a precious moment. And one man, the son, he was standing right there, and he started to sing. He started to sing a song that was familiar in his mind. Other family members started to sing as well. Some were singing, some were crying, some were doing both. I was doing both. It was an expression from the library of their memory that was so fit for the occasion, the song they already knew in their hearts, and they began to sing praise to God, for God was taking their loved one out of a body that was an absolute mess, a horrible mess, and God was letting them go home. They saw that as the richest blessing and greatest gift, and they sang about it with the song contained in their memory. Sometimes what we have stored in our memory is what fosters and feeds our actions of faith. Fresh, grateful praise to God. Before an event even happens, there exists already a ripe song for the occasion. Sometimes it comes from memory. On the other hand, I've had times when it was all brand new. An inspiration of the Spirit brings lyrics and even melody to join in a new moment. I don't sing that song to anybody else. It gets really weird if you try to sing it to somebody else. You have to wonder if, oh, did I sing it right? And I hope they like my song. It's not that. I don't want to sing it to anybody else. All it's meant to do is waft its way to the throne room of God where he could hear the new expression of praise that has startled me in a moment of grateful praise. Sometimes it's brand new. Sometimes the song comes from memory. So let me pose the question again. Which one of these expressions of Scripture came first? I don't know the answer, and so far I haven't found anyone who does. But I'd like to tell you why King David sings what he sang. He was singing on this day in 1 Chronicles because it was a special day. It was a day when the Ark of the Covenant came to town. The Ark of the Covenant. You've heard of it before. It was a box held in high esteem among the people of Israel. It's an actual box. The book of Exodus describes it. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, cubit and a half wide, a cubit and a half high. Let's do the measurements. Remember when you were a kid in Sunday school, you did the deep and wide song here? Let's spread it out. You can hold it on your lap. It's 3 feet, 9 inches wide. Spread it out. It's 2 feet, 3 inches wide and 2 feet, 3 inches tall. It's a box big enough you could hold in your lap. Until, of course, you get to verse 11, and then it says, overlay it with pure gold. Oh, quickly, this is going to become far too heavy for you to hold. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out. Make gold moldings around it. And then by verse 16, we're going to begin to put things inside the ark. Then put in the ark the testimony I will give you. Now, the box had meaning. The meaning had to do with presence. No, not that kind of presence. I mean, it had to do with presence. God's presence, reaching out to the children whom he loves, daring to walk with them through the midst of the challenges of their life. It's presence. God is here. Inside the box was a testimony. It was filled with the laws. God wrote with his own fingerprint on these stone tablets. He put it inside the box. There was also a pot filled with manna. You remember manna? It was that flaky substance that God put on the ground for Israel to sustain themselves. They put a bunch of it in a pot so that everyone would remember there must have been an incredible amount of preservative in that manna for it to continue to be good and fruitful in there. But for some reason, it stayed with them. God takes care of us. The third thing in the box was Aaron's rod that had actually budded. It's a rod symbolizing the priesthood and the shepherding that God gives people around our lives to help us be sturdy and nurtured. All those things are in the box as a testimony of what God is doing. So the Ark of the Covenant is one of the early representations of God's presence. It wasn't the only one. There was the tabernacle, and there was the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, miracles of wide variety in the Old and New Testament. There were the prophetic utterances given by those bold saints of the past. And then, of course, don't forget the centerpiece. It's Jesus with God the Father, somewhere above glory, having a conversation where the Father says, Son, I want you to show them how I love them. In all of the critical crisis of what it means to sacrifice yourself, I want you, Son, show them my presence. That's what Jesus means. Emmanuel, God with us. The Ark of the Covenant was one of the early declarations of God's presence. And when King David finally established his kingdom in Jerusalem, there was something missing. The Ark. David would not forward his kingdom without God's presence. And so here is recorded, chronicled in these chapters, the journey of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It was an awesome journey. A deliberate journey, a planned journey, a celebratory journey, a journey of worship. It was assigned and directed with worship. There was also uninhibited and free-flowing worship. It was a substantial, time-consuming journey. A map from a Bible dictionary helped you trace the course. It was from Gibeon and then Kiriath-Jearim, and then from the house of Obed-Edom, and then from Nashon's threshing floor, and then the high ascension up to Mount Moriah where Jerusalem sits. It was a long, deliberate journey, planned out, sequenced, oriented, disciplined. Chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles 16 says, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God and he pitched a tent for it. It's like a motorcade of ceremony and pomp. The Ark is brought into Jerusalem. It's planned, it's specific, it's detailed. And actually, a celebration would be too small a word to describe what was happening here. This was expressive yet reverent worship, commissioned worship, guided, structured, prepared, organized. And it is here on this grand journey of this Ark that these words which we read earlier were sung. And they were repeated over and over again to tell the story, because life is no good unless God is here. You can build a city and a palace, you can build courtyards and vineyards, but if God is not here, nothing is here. David knows that, and he says, this city, this palace, this place, this kingdom is nothing until God's presence is here. This is filled with the action words of gratitude. Gratitude is active, not passive. It's dynamic, not apathetic. It's vigorous, not lethargic. Gratitude is full of movement and change and growth that results in the friction of high energy joy. The grateful heart is an active heart. Look at the list of action words that we actually read. Give thanks, call, make known, sing, tell, glory, rejoice, look, seek, remember. David knows that one cannot truly enjoy life until the presence of God is known, it is seen, it is announced, it is declared, it is valued, it is praised. It's God's presence that helps shape life. His presence is a nucleus from which all else flows. Continuing on in chapter 15. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the units of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom. With rejoicing. And because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. You see the focus of this particular journey. They travel for a while, they stop and they worship for a while. We want to announce God's presence and purpose in what we're doing. We travel for a while, we worship for a while, we remember God's presence here. Verse 27. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen. That's what you do in worship. You dress yourself, you shave, you shower, you get organized, you dress yourself up for the expression of worship because your body knows what your mind and heart are trying to declare. Let all of your life in on it. All the Levites were carrying the ark and they had those clothes on too. And there were these singers and Kenaniah has to be the first worship pastor. Must be, because here he is. And he was in charge of the singing and the choirs. And David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts and the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. King David just seemed to comprehend that the gratitude to the presence of the Lord was a condition that causes life to find its joy. It's his presence that turns a city buildings into a place where God can have his honor. It is God's presence that makes a house a home. It is God's presence that makes a hapless people into people of purpose and divine sanction. Gratitude for the presence of God in life is the active story of a faithful heart. It's consistent. He models it. He shows it. He describes it. He lives it. So what are we missing in this? Just this. Do you notice how often we perch in the nest of the grumbling? We sit on the big egg of our favorite pet peeve and we attempt to hatch our complaint against life and the world and the people around us and against God. And from our vantage point of this low and dark nest, all the world's a mess and it's everybody else's fault. We don't like some aspect of where we are right now. And from this position of the unsettled and the not yet, we express the idea that it'll really be good when such and such finally happens. Well, when I accomplish that goal, or when I get that person into my life, or when I get that person out of my life, or when my health gets better, or when my finances aren't so tight, when the situation changes, then I will have reason to sing. But until then, I plan to sit in my grumbling nest and view life from the dark pit of my complaints. You know something? If you can't sing where life has you right now, you will never find the melody on another day. Because the joy of your heart is not dependent upon your environment. It depends upon the presence of Almighty God. The grateful heart is organized by God's presence, noticing God at work, paying attention, where the joy comes from. Like that old song we would used to sing, count your blessings. You actually count them, give them a number, name them one by one. You're not naming them so God remembers what there are. You're naming them in repetition so you understand their glory. Name them over and over again. So I'd like to actually practice a discipline with you in this text. The ladder is in front of us. We see the rungs here. We're actually going to speak through this text of praise and gratitude before the Lord and behave. Whether we feel like it or not, we're going to bring our character into this and behave deliberately in praise before the Lord. I'd like you to do it with me. We're going to start with low sounds and let this crescendo and build as it goes. Every time we step up another rung on the ladder, the volume increases so that we get it through our minds, the importance, the place. Speak through this text with me. Start softly. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, the judgments He has pronounced. There is genius to the prayer of David. It is repetitive and redundant. There is rhythm and cycle to this disciplined praise. This is how you stoke the fire of life. Balance and life joy. You climb another step on the ladder of grateful praise. You keep climbing until your vantage point is elevated to a space where you actually notice the difference in vision, perspective, awareness. This is very disciplined worship, very focused praise. This is what it looks like when I climb the ladder of praise. Well, if that's what it looks like, if that's the illustration, then maybe I should climb the ladder myself and maybe even be willing to do it in front of you so that we would see it. I'd have to start on the lowest rung. It's the gift of life. I have just completed a COVID episode myself where I was threatened very little, particularly in comparison to many others. I mean, why wouldn't I be grateful? And I'm part of a church family that has shown great kindness and acceptance to my wife and I and our family. I mean, why wouldn't I be grateful? And I have come from a heritage of people of faith who have poured into me from generations past. And I am watching the blessing of what it is to watch generations that follow come to know Jesus Christ and teach that to their children. I mean, why wouldn't I be grateful? On another rung, I live in supply or even abundance. The other day, I was at the food bank with the people from our Westside campus and the Sanctuary Church as well. I encountered there some absolute amazing people whose life is on a shoestring. I met Nicole, a young woman who was 35 days sober and so grateful to be there. So grateful for this encouragement to bring food into her home. She could get her children back when she reaches 90 days sober. They'll give her another chance. Can you hear her clinging to the presence of God every day in her life as she tries to overcome mistakes that have hampered her such a long time? Every day was the presence of God strengthening, nurturing, allowing her to hold fast. She was anxious for a time when she could embrace her own children. Day 37, day 38, can you feel it? And I listened to her and I watched how God's presence was working itself in her own life. And I came away from that not only grateful for God's work in her life, but overwhelmed by his presence and gratefulness that he's given me such gifts. Wow. Oh, we have some hard things going on in our life right now. My wife Paula is frequently coming alongside her younger sister, whose life is narrowing in a disease called ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. She's far too young, and the space of life is getting thinner, and her story of God's grace is a resounding note of mercy. I can visually see his presence, surprising, unfolding glories that I never could have imagined in the midst of a very thinning space. Some things are hard right now. We have four children, two of them are daughters. As it was, that those two daughters ended up expecting a child at the very same time. And within weeks of one another, one gave birth to a little boy, the other gave birth to a little boy. One of them survived, the other did not. And we find ourselves yo-yoing between an extraordinary extreme of praise, celebration, wonder at the graciousness of life and the horrifying depth of catastrophic sorrow. And yet, in both of those experiences, I am watching God show himself behave in ways that astound and astonish and take my breath away. He is present. He is visible. He is powerful, even on the days when I have to climb a few steps to see it from here. And then there's this weird day in which we live, where there's kind of a cloud over everybody's life. A dark cloud, it sort of lingers there. I've tried to put some measurement to it. This is the Dave calculation of math. I think this event that we are in diminishes our human capacity by about, I picked, 22%. That's right, 22%. I am 22% less patient with you. I have 22% less ability to be forbearant with the kind of things you put me through. I have 22% less ability to allow you and allow life to take me into desperate places. 22%, everybody on the planet Earth is 22% less capable of doing life where they want to do it. I don't know if you like my math, but I can feel it. In these days, there's less patience, there's less forbearance, less acceptance, and it requires me to be diligent and active to counteract the added weight. And if not, then what I begin to experience is this thing I'd call COVID casualties. Casualties that come to my life from going through a hard experience that I didn't handle all that well. And the end result was I lost a lot of meaningful things that I never really wanted to lose. I stopped pouring into a teenager because, quite frankly, they're just so hard to deal with right now. Or I bailed out on a marriage that I should have really poured into. Or I quit my job that I wish I really would have kept. Or I gave up on a friendship because, quite frankly, you're just too high maintenance right now. That's all there is. And everybody's functioning at 22% less. Pick your number. And because my capacities feel diminished, I have to stir aggressively and act boldly to climb the ladder of praise where I can actually see God present. One man says it like this: "This is not a perfect day, but this is a day to be grateful, and God is here." He says that phrase repeatedly, not because God is supposed to hear it. He's trying to convince himself. And so he says it with repetition. Because if I don't take the initiative, here's what happens. The events around me are a mess, and I'm a mess in the midst of the mess. What we're attempting to achieve is that when the events are a mess, I'm not a mess. My heart, my spirit, my attitude contains things like faith and hope and balance and perspective and vision, even when what surrounds me is chaotic. And so I seek to climb the ladder of grateful praise with deliberate steps until I attain the vision for the presence of God. I can see him. He is here. He's with me. Climb the ladder of grateful praise. Let's bow together as we pray, please. Lord Jesus, from an awkward place, we call out to you so that you alone are what we see. Forgive us for the distortions that intrude upon our vision. Forgive us for the faulty thinking that overwhelms our minds. Bring to us an understanding of who you are, Lord God Almighty. Give to us the recognition of your power, your might, in the midst of times that are uncertain and unknown. But also give to us the discipline of the search, that we engage in a journey that focuses its attention on where you are and longing for your presence, searching until we discover and find where you are. Lord, I ask that for all of us in this room, these few moments are moments of repentant confession and surrender, acknowledging how much we need you, but also finding ourselves energized by the purposes of what you have still in life. The days have plan and intention by you, and we want to find what you want done. So God, let that vision be on our hearts, and let us see you in the midst of these days. Jesus Christ, we pray.